in Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Turn with me there. Paul says this, and I'll start at verse 26. For you are all children or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is talking about this, he's talking about you put on Christ like an outer garment. Clothes tell a lot about a person, especially this person. Normally when I teach Sunday school, what do you see me wear? A t-shirt, jeans, and neon green tennis shoes. So it's casual eccentric. But today, because of the setting, I'm wearing a shirt, black slacks, black shoes, and then a tie, since Cindy and Pickett may or may not match. But it says something about me. And putting on Christ as an outer garment says something about you as a Christian. Because it's that you have put on Christ. You individually did. But when did you do that, according to this verse? When you were baptized into Christ. The moment you believed the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the minute you accepted that gospel, believed that gospel that God would save you because you believed it, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. Isn't that something? Because if you think about it, in the decree, He chose you before the foundation of the world. Why didn't He baptize you then? Into Christ. Why didn't He baptize all of us into Christ before the foundation of the world? Because He's smart enough to do it another way. Because He deals with us as individuals. And you individually, God imputes you individually as having put on Christ. And so in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no ethnic distinctions. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free. There's no social distinctions. There's neither male nor female. There's no gender distinctions. You're all one in Christ. There are no diversity distinctions. You are one in Christ. And you know what that means? You all get the same thing. We all get the same thing. There's no one any better in Christ than another Christian. We're all equal in Christ. Look at Romans 8, 17. Oh, wrong reference. Well, the reference I was looking for, oh, and there it is. And since sons, then you are heirs of God, so you're heirs belonging to God, and joint heirs belonging to Christ. Now, many of us are heirs. We had parents, and we were heirs of our parents. But there are also other siblings. Did you all get the same thing when you had an inheritance? Were your parents able to say, you get exactly the same thing? Well, it didn't happen with me, and I'm assuming it didn't happen with you. Well, because we're heirs of God, doesn't mean we're all equal. Who energizes your spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12, the Father does. So do we all have the same spiritual gift? Do we all have the same measure of faith that accompanies our gift, spiritual gift? This is Romans 12. No. But regardless, we're all heirs. But when we're co-heirs belonging to Christ, no Christian gets any more than any other Christian that's in Christ. We all get the same thing. We are equal. We are equal. And this is done through what? Imputation. Imputation, where God imputes a benefit from Christ to us. Logizomai. So why have you put on Christ? Because God imputed that you did when you believed the gospel. I don't know if you remember, but when I believed the gospel, I don't remember saying that I'm putting on Christ as an outer garment. Do you? But the verse says God credits us putting on Christ. It was through imputation. Imputation or reckoning is the result of one's logic whereby a past asset or liability belonging to one has been given to another to the extent that he now possesses that asset or liability which came from another. Now, in a negative sense, I die and I will die physically. Where did that come from? Through imputation. God imputed Adam's sin to me. And as a result, if the Lord does not come before my time, my physical life comes to an end, I will die. You will die. And what did I do to deserve that? I didn't personally do anything. But God imputed that to me. He imputed it to you. So why is little Stevie a little more robust and rebellion than other people? Because I have another imputation. That God imputed Adam's trespass to me. And as a result, I have a sin nature. And my sin nature rebels. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But it does. So what did I do to get that? Nothing. What did you do to get that? Nothing. It was imputed to you. And you know it was imputed to you because you are living the results. This imputation is something that God does. He imputed me to have put on the body of Christ. Not the body, but put on Christ as an outer garment. To show you what imputation is in Scripture, look at Romans 4. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And when you look at this passage, you'll see that logizomai, or the word we translate reckoning or imputation, is found 11 times. So what do you think this passage is talking about? You can say anything. It's talking about imputation. What shall we say then? That our father Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, or reckoned unto him, or imputed unto him for righteousness. Let me ask you this question. Without that imputation, was Abraham righteous? Not with God's quality of unrighteousness. I'm sorry, with God's quality of righteousness. So God imputes something to a person that they don't have. When you look at our position, it's based on imputation. So when we were baptized into Christ, that we, as a result, have put Him on as an outer garment, and we are wearing the results of His cross work. In Galatians, go back to Galatians 3. What are some of the results of His cross work? What are the results of being baptized into Christ? That we're all one. Isn't that what it says? We're all one in Christ. There's no difference between any of us. We're all one in Christ. There's no social differences. There's no gender differences. We're all one in Christ. But in verse 26, we're all sons of God. We're adult sons of God. God has imputed that to us. In Christ, we're an adult sons of God. And that has the idea of mature ones. So how many of us are spiritually mature today? You see, God is omniscient. He imputes something to us that we will be. But right now, we're not. Going back to Romans 4, He did that to Abraham. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This is God talking to Abraham. Before him whom believed, God who makes alive the dead and calls those things which are not as if they were. Now, in this context, what was dead? Abraham's ability to have a child. What else was dead? Sarah's womb. He says, you're going to have children. And what happened? Not just any child, you're going to have a son. And his progeny is going to look and be as numerous as the stars. You see, that's what God does. He imputes something. And it's based on what's going to happen in the future. Now look at Colossians 1. So this imputation exists in the mind of God. It doesn't necessarily exist right now. But since He imputes it to you, He treats it as if it is true right now. In Colossians 1:14, because we are in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because we're in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and He treats us that way. When you look at 1 John 2:1, Christ's payment for sin was propitious. And I'm sorry, 2:2. He, talking about Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. It was satisfactory to pay for the sins of the whole world. Is the whole world saved? No. God could have saved the whole world and He would have been satisfied with the work that Christ did. So it was supplied for the whole world, but it was only applied to who? Saints. Because it extends further than Christians. Ephesians 1:7, because we're in Christ, our trespasses are forgiven. And I didn't say this in Colossians 1:14, But this not only involves Adamic sin in Colossians 1:14, but it also includes personal sins, as well as Ephesians 1:7 is looking at Adamic trespass and personal trespass. The gospel says what? It says, for Christ died for what? Our sins. Not Adam's. Our sins. When John the Baptist seen Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the what? The sin of the world. That's looking at Adamic sin. So because we're in Christ, our trespasses are forgiven, both Adamic and personal. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So God has imputed these things to us. But where do they exist? In His mind. Are you holy today? Are you holy? Are you holy just like God? You can be holy. Are you wise? Do you possess the wisdom of God, knowing when and how to use what you know? Here's one. Are you completely unloosed? That apolutrao is looking at when we get the complete redemption, the redemption of our body. If this is what glorified bodies look like, it's not much of a promise, is it? A body that ages, gets gray hair, and that will die. No. But in Christ, we are going to receive the benefits of complete unloosing and have a body just like Christ. This is imputation. This putting on Christ is something that we didn't do, but yet we're given credit for it. Now, there are other verses that use enduo that are not imputation, but are the results of divine enabling by the indwelling Godhead because of regeneration. However, this divine enabling is based on our position in Christ. Eric was talking about this a little bit today. He's talking about there's a difference of being in Christ and acting like Christ. Our position is in heaven, in Christ. But where are we? We're here on earth. That's where we're at. I, the person, am here on earth. God imputes me to be in Christ in heaven, but I'm not there yet. I'm going to be there, but I'm not there yet, and neither are you. And I don't know if any of you looked around. I don't think where we are at here in Tiger today is heaven. Look at Ephesians 4, 24. We're looking at putting on Christ. Galatians 3 says, positionally, we put on Christ when we were baptized into Christ at an initial salvation. And you start putting on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness, holiness, from the truth. I changed the translation a little bit there. This new man speaks of Jew and Gentile in Ephesians 1:15 as being in Christ. But you haven't put on the new man. It says here, you need to put him on. You need to start putting him on. So why do the Ephesians need to start putting on the new man? Well, let's go up in the context. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth stop walking as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work out all uncleanness, with greediness. What in the world is he talking about? What he's talking about, your Ephesians are walking around conducting your life just like the Ephesians that are lost around you. And the terms that he uses are sexual terms. Lasciviousness, outrageous sexual behavior. Uncleanness is talking about the fantasizing about sex in your mind. With greediness is that you can't get enough. Why in the world is he using these terms? In Titus, he says the Cretans are always what? Liars, lazy gluttons, evil beasts. Why is he using the sexual connotations here? You know what was at Ephesus? Huh? What was Ephesus famous for? The Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. I'll advertise, this is a great book. You can go online and get it. It probably costs less than $20. The New Archaeological Discoveries and Their Bearing Upon the New Testament by Camden M. Colburn. Great book. Here he describes that there was a gentleman named Wood somewhere in the late 1860s, 1869 to be exact, who had heard about the Temple of Artemis. So he went out to find it. He was digging in Ephesus and couldn't find this temple. But he found an inscription that said it was outside a certain gate. So he went out that gate and started to look for the Temple of Artemis or Diana. By the way, it means many-breasted one. So he's uncovering, and he uncovers this highway. It's 35 feet wide, made of marble. There are wheel marks, and it's all worn down because it has three lanes. Obviously, two for traffic for coming and going, and a lane just for pedestrians. As he follows this, he goes for miles, and he knows the monuments are all along this roadway. And there are little places to stay as they go. I would call that first century rest stops. Later they find out that there were two canals also that were dug out to get to this place. He goes a mile outside of town and they start digging, and 20 feet down, he starts finding marble slabs. humongous marble slabs. And when he's done, he finds this temple that was 340 feet long, 160 feet wide. As big or bigger than a football field. He finds marble of red, white, and blue. Almost the United States. Massive pillars whose mortar was gold. Get that? Tells you how rich this temple was. Remember, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. People came from all over to come to worship in the temple of Diana or Artemis. And here, it housed this idol that supposedly fell down from heaven, and it was the many-breasted one. And it was originally built, and I think it said 480 B.C. Been there quite a while, right? And as he digs down, he starts finding these idols. And we know this from Acts 19, that there was a group in there called, they made idols of Artemis or Diana. And they sold them to those who come to worship there. And you know how they worship? Take a guess. They had sex with the temple priestess, virgin temple priestess, because Artemis is also the goddess of fertility. So it was acceptable. Get this. It's acceptable to send your young daughters up to this temple so that they could serve in the temple as virgin priestess. That's why it says they're without feeling. They're without feeling. They're indifferent to that. And Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4, these guys have a hard heart. Truth can't penetrate. They're ignorant. They have an excuse why they act the way they act. You, Christians, don't. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned the Christ. You guys are acting like the lost, doing the same thing, walking around as children of darkness. And you're not. If so that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth in Jesus. I've used this in Sunday school one time. When did Jesus Christ ever teach the Ephesians? When did they ever hear His words? They didn't. But Paul did. Look at Galatians 1. And I'm going to start in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the good news which I preached of me, or from me, is not after man. And this good news is not the good news for salvation. This is the good news for present tense salvation. How you are to live as a Christian. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. I'm sorry, I skipped the verse. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ taught Paul this. And we know, as you go on, that he went to Arabia where he was taught this stuff. And in 1 Corinthians 15, here's something we rarely see, pun intended. Verse 5. So he was raised according to the Scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now, on the Damascus Road, did he see Christ? He saw a light. He heard a voice. Did Cephas see a resurrected Christ? Did he see Him in a resurrected body? That's what it's talking about. These men saw a resurrected body. Paul saw Jesus in a resurrected body, and he taught them, or he taught him, the good news for the Christian life. So what did he teach? Going back to Ephesians 4, you have three infinitives. You have three infinitives here. The first one is found in verse 22. You put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. The second one is, and continually be renewed in the spirit from your mind. And, verse 24, and start putting on the new man. Three infinitives. Paul is saying, this is what I taught you. This is what Christ taught me, and this is what I taught you. So let's go to verse 22. That you start putting off the former conversation or conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I want you to notice something. These are all accusatives. You probably don't know it, but I do. And what it means is that you put off the old man when you put off what? His conduct. Is he telling them to put it off in Christ? Where is he talking to them? He's talking to them here. You put off the conduct of the old man. The conduct or the one that's being corrupted by deceitful lusts. In other words, these lusts take advantage of the Ephesians' fallen nature and present something as if it's true, but it's not. So what's the result of this? What's the result of them succumbing to the conduct of the old man? Well, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness and uncleanness. So you're doing this here, you need to stop doing it. So do we do this do the Ephesians do this in their own strength and their own ability? No. Let's look at the next infinitive. And continue to be renewed in the realm of the Spirit belonging to your mind. So what mind do you think this is? It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. In Sunday school, we're in Romans 12. Let's go there again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewedness from the mind. You're transformed from the inward out, from the renewedness that comes from the mind of Christ, because you have the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians 2. But not everybody uses it. Do you see divine enabling here? So you can't put off the conduct of the old man without divine enabling. And this divine enabling keeps going on. Going on. So you put off the conduct of the old man. So what conduct are you going to put on? Help me here. The conduct of the new man. Verse 24, and start putting on the new man. You start putting on the new man, but you start putting on the new man by starting putting on what? His conduct. Now, this new man is created by God in righteousness, in holiness, from the truth that goes back to verse 21, that's true by Jesus. What Jesus taught Paul, talking about in the realm of his resurrected body there in Arabia, was true then, and it's true to the Ephesians, and it's true to us today. So it's not a form of human righteousness, it's looking at God's quality of righteousness. It's not looking at human holiness, it's looking at God's quality of holiness. That's what it was created for. For you to put on here. And you put it on here because of the enabling of regeneration. Let's go back to Titus 3:5. I want to show you something. Spirit baptism is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit did at initial salvation, but He also regenerated us. He connected our human spirit with God's spirit essence. In Titus 3:5, this is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing consisting of a regeneration and renewness from the Holy Spirit. These are two different works. When He connected our spirit essence to God's spirit essence, He regenerated us. And as a result, we have eternal life. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new nature. But that stuff that we have, the connection is not the results. The results of regeneration is renewedness. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, though the outer man perishes day by day, the inner man is renewed day by day. So we have access to the benefits of regeneration or renewedness every waking moment. But do we use it every waking moment? No. And as Eric was talking about, if we make a self-assessment and we look at Scripture, and if we're acting like the lost, I guarantee you, we're not using the benefits of regeneration. Because you don't have to stop and frame your mind on things above. Those thoughts are already framed for you. Since we're in Titus, Turn with me to chapter 2, and I'm going off my notes. That's all right. You can handle it. But speak thou the things which have become healthy doctrine. Here, what makes unhealthy doctrine is when Christians try to live by the rules, by the law. When they try to live out the Old Testament, it doesn't work for them. It's unhealthy didaskalia. But when you treat, when you teach healthy doctrine, which is regulated by didache, which is doctrine for practice, great things happen. Because the Christian is not to live by law, he's to live by grace. So when you teach a healthy didaskalia, a healthy doctrine, using the Old Testament the way that it was devised for the Christian, that aged men, or older men, are grave, sensible. And it really is translated sober. But the word grave, you know what the word grave is? So freneto. You know what they're framing their mind on? It's not they're framing their mind. You know what's they're framing their thoughts on the things that pertain to what? Sozo, salvation. Look at the next one. Aged women, likewise, that their behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That they may teach the younger women to focus on the thoughts pertaining to salvation. Young men, likewise, exhort to be soul freneto. You know, grace doctrine taught the way, right way, says this is how you identify the mind of Christ. The thoughts are focused on what? Salvation. So you don't have to go out and remind yourself to think about saving thoughts. As those thoughts come up, you've determined to follow those thoughts and not the thoughts of your natural mind. But you can't do that if you don't have a positive relationship with God. Can you? Let me ask you this. When you're carnal, can the Holy Spirit teach you? He can't, can he? He's doing something else, isn't he? He's grieving you. He's grieving you because he wants a positive relationship with you. Now, when you're carnal, it's a new nature sending up desires that are positive. No. Every one of us know that. So how do we get away from being carnal? Do I just, well, I read it here and I guess I'm going to have to confess my sin. 1 John 1:9. No. Godly sorrow brings about what? Repentance. The Holy Spirit works on you to the point that you finally agree with God that I have sinned. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. So you're to put off the conduct of the old man, the one that's being corrupted by deceitful lust. You continually be renewed in the spirit belonging to your mind. And what's neat about this is that this word is ananaeo. There in Titus 3:5 is anakaineo. So there's a new and quality. In other words, you can buy a used car, but it's new to you. This new is talking about buying, if you were to buy today, it would be buy a brand new 2019 car. And the reason why it's brand new, it's in contrast with the old man. You were born with the old man. You didn't get the renewedness until you were reborn. So you put off the conduct of the old man, you continually be renewed in the spirit from your mind, and start putting on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness, holiness from the truth that Jesus taught Paul. Now, look at verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let me ask you, is this activity? Is this happening in heaven? Huh? Stop being angry and stop sinning. Actually, it doesn't say that. It says, continue to be angry, but stop sinning. Stop letting the sun go down on your wrath. So if something upsets you, it shouldn't upset you the whole day. Because if it does, the opportunity for sin is going to come up. Stop giving place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, are you stealing in your position in Christ? Or are you stealing here on earth? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs. Again, is this something that happens in our position? It's something that happens here and now. Stop letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but which is good to use for the edifying. In other words, you shouldn't be have corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. You should have communication that edifies who? Other believers. I read a great quote yesterday. Rich told me to look up Sir Isaac Newton. And I need to work on this. He said that tact is the knack of making a point without making an enemy. Isn't that great? But I won't have to remember to do that if I'm using divine enabling. And neither will you. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God wherein you were sealed unto the day of complete redemption. So what's that tell you about the Ephesians? They were carnal. So how would they stop grieving the Holy Spirit? Help me now. When they confess their sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's talking about when you put on the new man, the conduct of the new man, you're putting off the conduct of who? The old man. So what people are seeing is the way you live. And the source of the way you live is what? Divine enabling. Isn't this great stuff? You see, it's not positional truth, but it's based on position. and what enables me to do what Paul says we should do is divine enabling. Look at Colossians 3. The same concept is over here in Colossians 3. And of course, we all know what Colossians 3:1 says, right? Since you be risen with Christ, not start seek, continue seeking those things which are above. And that is that phroneo is the next verse. And it says, seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your phroneo on things above. Frame the thoughts on the things above, not on the things below. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. That's positional truth, isn't it? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are upon the earth. These are not your members. They translated your, but they are not your members. Does anybody have a member here that's called fornication? Does anyone have a member here that's called uncleanness? Does anybody have a member here it's passions of desires? In other words, habits. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which times you also walked sometime when you lived by them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And stop lying one to another, seeing that you have put off who? The old man and his deeds. Fornication, uncleanness are the deeds of the old man. Does that sound a lot like Ephesians 4? When you put off his conduct? And you put on the new man, which is being renewed, anakineo, in a full experiential knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, Jesus Christ. So when you put on the new man and you're walking around, who are you going to look like? Jesus Christ. So you put on this Christ as an outer garment. In fact, let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Let's start in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk, peripateo, our daily walk, honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but start to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop making provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So is this putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Putting on our position? No. This is talking about putting on His character, His works that you have to do here and now. It's not imputation. It's reality. And if you don't, where is your default? to the nature you were born with. Look at Hebrews 3. If you want a verse for default, here's the verse for default. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with a heart of unbelief in departing the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness from the sin nature. If you don't put on Christ as an outer garment here, if you don't put on the new man, you know what man you're going to put on? The old man. And you can come here today and appear as godly as anybody else, but the flesh can manifest godliness, can't it? A religious, superstitious awe. So how do we know if it's authentic? Because the new man is created in what realm? In the realm of God's quality of righteousness, God's quality of holiness. And when you put on the new man as an outer garment, through the enabling and the renewedness from the mind, where are your thoughts going to be? On things above. Which thoughts are you going to frame? You're going to frame on the things above. I don't know if you can see it, but this is grace. This is grace. Find the rule. It's the imperative. Put on the new man right now. That's the imperative. And you have divine enabling to manifest God's quality of life that is holy and righteous, that continually thinks God's thoughts, that follow the desires from God. That's what the benefits of regeneration are all about. And why we can handle anything that God puts our way. Because we have the backing of God Himself. Through a mind, through a nature, through a life, and through a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that deals with us on an individual basis every day. So is Paul asking the Ephesians to do something that they can't do? No. He says, what you learn in Christ works, but it only works if you use it. I don't know what time I started. But years ago, I went to Valley Bible. And Phil Howard was speaking. Great speaker. If you can ever listen to him, he's a great speaker. Dynamic speaker. And he was speaking on imputation, the reformers, talking about the reformers, what they saw in imputation. And he said they saw three great imputations. The first was God imputed Adam's sin, trespass, to all mankind. That's in Romans 5. The second one, God imputed Adam's sin and trespass, along with personal sins and trespasses, to Christ. That's also in Romans 5. The third one, when God imputed the results of Christ's cross work to us. Romans 6. Let's look at Romans 6 and then we'll be done. because they missed out of a fourth great imputation. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin nature once. But that in he liveth unto God. Likewise, count yourself also to be dead, indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. You see that? You do something. You count what Christ did true for you. Stop letting sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust therein. Neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That is something you do here and now. You can think about your position all you want, but until you count it as true and yield your body as if it is, it will never work for you. And how are you know you're going to succeed? You have divine enabling. Positional truth, Brother Rich always says this, positional truth is just the other side of the coin of regeneration and renewness from the Holy Spirit. We have that potential. And because we have that potential here on earth, we can experience the fullness of God. You can find that in Ephesians. Right now. Right now. What great potential each of us have. But it starts where? With our relationship with God and our determination to put off the conduct of the old man and to put on the conduct of the new man. And you wear them like your clothes. And people can see who you are by the way you act. And I got one promise for you. The world will hate you. But the other promise is, Christians don't know who to love. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. That there is divine enabling, but a human responsibility. We are co-workers with you. But Father, let it be known that you are the one who really does the work, and we thank you for that. Amen.